Hello, everybody. How's everybody doing? It's New Year's. Oh, man, it's exciting. It's an exciting time. Question for you. How many of you guys have made New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Raise your hand high. Oh, good. More than last service. Last service, absolutely nobody raised their hand. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. It's one of those practices we all have. I always have the same three because I never accomplish them. It's always to be in better health and better fitness. Never happens. And to dig into the word more, which is always there, right? Like, I always dig into the word more. So it's always cyclical. So I never have to make a New Year's resolution. It's just the same. I still love donuts, I'm still not healthy, so that's just kind of how that goes. So I'm going to try again this year to be healthy and not have a donut, even though I failed January 1st. Today we're going to chat about habits. We're going to chat about your New Year's resolutions, whether you make one or not. I'm going to give you some and some to kind of work towards. That's the whole goal for today's passage, and the whole prompt for today is holy habits. We all have habits, we all have routines, and we all make New Year's resolutions, right? Or a resolution at any time to redo or to break or to start a new habit, right? That's a New Year's resolution. This year, I'm going to have the habit of not eating as many donuts, right? If I put that phrase in there, maybe I can accomplish it. But holy habits. Habits are exactly this. Habits are automatic, repeated behaviors that form from small decisions and account for a large part of our daily actions, shaping our lives significantly. They work through a loop of cue, routine, and reward, and can be good or bad, right? As we go through that definition of habits, I hope some of you kind of popped into your mind some of your good habits, right? You have a good habit of what? Right? Dot, dot, dot. We all have good habits. There's something in there. But on the back side of that coin, we also all have bad habits. What's a bad habit you have? What's that bad habit that you might need some help breaking? Right? And so those take some time. The goal is this. A habit takes, they say, statistically, 32 days of constant work to build a habit. 32, not 30. It's not 1 month. It's 1 month and 2 days or 1 month and 1 day or whatnot, right? It's 32 days to build a habit. And that's important for us to know because what's going to happen on day one is you're going to break that habit. You're not going to make that goal. Day two, you're going to start over again and you're going to be great day two. And then day three, you're going to fail, right? And it's going to do this hem and haw until you can get to that point to where you can find that habit, that goal that you can maintain for 32 days. Same thing with bad habits. 32 days of doing something poorly or wrong or bad makes a bad habit, right? And I'm not thinking of the bad habits that, you know, oh man, that's wrong or more. Like, it's a bad habit. You do this thing, right? Some of you may be late. Maybe you're a procrastinator. I am a professional procrastinator. That's just what I am. I work best under pressure, right? Right, procrastinators? Fellow procrastinators, we work best last minute. It's not true. We're just freaking out and you work fast and you just clear your schedule at that point. But really, if you would have prepared, it would have been better, right? And so 32 days of not procrastinating, I have failed every 32 days because I procrastinate until the last time. Right? And it's a cyclical manner that we have habits. And we want to get into a good habit. We want to form a good habit. And so today I'm going to talk about three holy habits that you have already probably begun, but how can you get them better this year? Right? It doesn't have to be everything all at once. And sometimes we consider ourselves to have to do everything. This habit has to be perfect from the beginning. And that's not the case. I have a rule every year. I used to run a day camp, and day camp every summer was 8 weeks long, and it started at 6 a.m. and it ended at 6 p.m., and we had about 200 and some odd kids come through day camp every week. It was a lot, and I had 23 youth staff. They were just new to college. Some of them were in college figuring things out. Some of them were 17 just in their senior year, right? They don't know how to do day camp. Day camp is a lot. I have 30 first graders that I just handed to an 18-year-old, right, to watch and to care for and to have fun. And some of those 18-year-olds are 18-year-old males, right? And they're like, dude, we're going to go to the third story of the church. And I'm like, no, you're not, right? Like, yes, it sounds like a fun time, but they're six. Like, we got to taper back a little bit. And it's one of those things where I'd tell them, and they're like, well, next year we need to do this. Next year I need to do this. Next year, I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. 1%. How can you be 1% better next year? And it's important because that habit that they've created was to do everything. They were a completely new person and better at what they did next year. We all know that's not going to happen. They are setting themselves up for failure, right? 1%. What's the one thing you can do and maintain all summer? Pick that one thing and do that. The others you will fail at. The others you will mess up. It's going to happen. And then next year you work on the next one. And these habits, we want to grow these habits. And so as I was kind of talking about these habits and kind of working through this sermon a little bit, the Lord sent me, and I was sitting in Sassy Salon. My son was getting a haircut. And all of a sudden, the Lord brought this passage to me. I'm like, man, I have no foundational passage for what I want to talk about. I had really wrestled with this because I had tried a couple things, and it really felt not good. And I was like, Lord, I need a passage. And he sent me this passage, and it's of Jesus's temptation. And I was like, holy habits out of Jesus' temptation? What is this? And as I'm reading the passage, and Preston's sitting next to me, I got to the end, and I was like, that is so easy. It's all right there for us. I'm going to use it. And after I found that, the holy habits just popped out. I was like, these are the ones we're going to focus on. They seem maybe, it's not a reach, but we all know the temptation of Jesus. And we usually focus on different parts. The temptation of Jesus, you can unravel, you can unpack a lot of that. But we're going to focus on three things, three parts, three holy habits, because this is what we can manage this year. Let me give them to you. The three that we landed on was, in the beginning, prepare, support, and pass. What does that mean? Right? Lots of things. Let's dig into it. Turn to Matthew 4 with me, the temptation of Jesus, if you have not already. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command those stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in the darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Three things in that passage are really important, and that's what we're going to lock in on. The first holy habit is to prepare. In order to begin, you have to prepare. Because without preparation, you are preparing to what? Fail. We all know what that means. If you prepare, you prepare to succeed. If you plan, if you order, if you get things together and you're ready. Those of you that ever tried a new fad diet, right? You got to go to the store, you got to purge the pantry, you got to do all these things. You have to prepare, because if you don't, you're going to eat a donut on January 1st, right? Like, it's going to happen. You prepared to fail. I had said my goal, but I did not prepare my goal. Good thoughts, but no action behind it. You have to prepare. And as we see this prepare, we see it in the beginning. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would be hungry too. He did not prepare to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a practice he had done. But he didn't get baptized and then say, today's the day I'm fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. No, his preparation landed in that first part. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. His preparation was walking open-handedly in his life. Being led by the Spirit is something that you must prepare yourself for. It's not a preparation that you sit down and you think about and you write it out in your journal. It's something that's a heart posture. Are you ready for the Holy Spirit to lead you from here to there? Are you ready for that opportunity that walks into wherever you're working? This is the person I need to pour some love into today. That's the preparation we see. He had practiced fasting. Fasting for him was kind of easy. It's something that they practiced in their culture a lot. But his preparation was the Spirit led him and he followed into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness in the Middle East is not like the wilderness here. It's not full of pine trees and squirrels. It is just a desolate place of nothing and hardship. That's not the place that you're like, I'm going to go take a walk for 40 days there. He was obviously following the Holy Spirit at this time. And while he was there, the devil took that opportunity. He was prepared for the devil also, because he had practiced being in the Word. Lots of preparations were there. Lots of practices were there. He was prepared for what was at hand. And as we read, and we'll get to in a second, he was at the ready, which is awesome. But preparedness is something that sometimes can't happen. Are you prepared for the unknown? It's kind of an oxymoronic statement. Are you prepared for the unknown? Are you ready to be flexible? Think of it this way. I was reading and doing some studying, and I read a little story about a giraffe and how a giraffe gives birth. A giraffe does not lay down to give birth. She does it standing up, which means the baby is plummeted 6 feet to the earth at birth. And there's a baby giraffe, right? She doesn't lean down and start to nurture the baby or do the coddling. She walks off. I had a baby, and we're done. And she goes on about her day. And that baby has to fend for itself. It needs to learn how to walk, right? It walks like a baby giraffe. Those who work out, those who do leg day, who never skip a leg day. I skip many of them, right? And you're done, and you work your legs to failure, and you walk around like this. Oh man, my legs, right? I can't walk. You're walking like a baby giraffe, right? You're working those muscles. And that baby giraffe has to figure out how to walk within minutes, because it is not the predator. It is the prey. It doesn't have time to sit there and rest and to prepare and to come to life and be like, oh, look, it's the world. No, it's got instincts, and its instincts kicked in the gear, and it's like, I need to be able to run within minutes, because that lioness has watched my mama give birth and is now walking over to me. It hits the ground running, if you will. That's really cool, right? Now, Braden, my second son, he's right there. You said you were going to be asleep. I'm glad you're awake, right? He was like, Dad, I'm asleep during your sermon. I said, I ain't going to let you. You're in the middle of it. Braden, he's our second born. Preston, I had shared, Preston was a surprise, an exciting surprise. I was not ready to be a dad. I was like, oh my goodness gracious, I don't know how to do this thing called being a father, right? Now we have planned for Braden. I am a father. I am ready. It's not true, right? The second born, I sat there and we were excited. I remember when Sabina told me, she's like, I'm pregnant. I'm like, we did it. We tried and we're pregnant. Like, this is, well, she's pregnant and I get to watch you be pregnant. But we did this. And then I was sitting around one day and I was like, how do I love two kids equally? How do I do this? And I really got into my head and anxiety overwhelmed me. And I was like, I do not know how to love two children, because Preston, when he was born, I was like, this is my son. And you get washed over by this love and you're like, this is incredible. I don't know how I can love another human being this much. And I toiled over that. How can I love another human being as much as I love my firstborn? And so I asked Sabina that, how do I do this? Because she's going to know, right? She's like, I don't know, right? And we both toiled over this thing, like, this is a concern of ours. How is this going to work out? So I went to my parents, right? I went to Wisdom. And I said, Mom, Dad, you have two kids. How do you love me equally as my sister? And they're like, I don't know. We did. I got nothing. I got nothing from the parentals. They didn't guide me in any wisdom. They didn't tell me how this works out. They didn't take me to the word and say, well, in the Bible, it does this. I had zero preparation for number two, right? And I was worried that I would not be as good as a father to him as I was to Preston. This concerned me. And so the day came and we had decided all the fun things with Braden. We were not going to find out the gender. We were going to find out the gender when he was born. And so we were in the room and Braden was born. And I will never forget, I was enamored with my baby. I was like, there's the love that I thought that wouldn't happen. The Lord gave me that love. I didn't know how to prepare for it. There was no preparation for it. It just happened. And I was so enthralled with him and baby and all the things that were happening, right? Sabina's crying, yay, we had a baby, and the doctor's wiping him down and putting her on the chest. And Sabina goes, what is it? Because we didn't know. And the doctor looked at me and she said, Dad, and I was like, it's a boy. And she was like, well, that was anticlimactic. Like, she expected balloons and confetti and a party. She's like, she wanted it to be like, it's a boy. But it wasn't, for me, it was this love, like, wow, it worked, like, it just worked out. It just happened. And if we aren't prepared for the unexpected, it can't just happen. We can't give God that glory. To prepare is not to set out and plan. It's to be in the Word and to let the Lord lead us. Because there are some great things that he's going to hand you that you can't prepare for. But he's going to equip you for it. Getting the holy habit number two, support. What do I mean by support? I literally mean that God was supported. The Son of God was supported. In verse 11, we read, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus received support at the time he needed it. The angels were there. They had never left him. And all of a sudden, he needed support and he fell down. And he was tired. We knew he was hungry before he went into this battle with the devil. And I'm pretty sure that hunger was just exasperated with having to recall and all these things. And he was ministered by the angels. And he didn't shoo them away. Be gone, I'm the Son of God. I don't need your help, angels. I can do this on my own. No, it says, and he was ministered by the angels. He allowed that to happen. I don't know about you ladies, but me as a man, I have a little bit of pride. And sometimes when people help me, I consider it almost hurtful. How dare you think I need help? You should not be able to see that I need help right now. Right? I got broad shoulders. I can do this all on my own. But we can see that we need help. And accepting help is something that I had to work on a very long time. In the beginning of ministry, my church ministry, I would always say, somebody would say, hey, Mike, do you need help seeing this party or this event that I had just put on? Do you need help? And I'd be like, nah, I got it, right? I need to show that I could do this, right? It's my new job. I'm the new guy on campus, right? I could do this. And what would happen is at the end of this huge event that we'd have, I was left all alone, picking up, cleaning up, restoring everything, putting everything. Like, I got tiring after the first one. I was like, that was dumb. I'm going to say yes next time. And it resolved to say yes. And now it resolved that if any of you ever come up and say, hey, Mike, do you need some help? I will say yes. I have no idea what I need help in, but you saw a need, and let's go find that need. You said you need help. I'm going to say yes, because I'm not going to do it by myself for two reasons. It's not as fun to do it by yourself, right? And two, yes, I do need the help, and you saw that, right? And I need to accept that help. And it's really important that we accept that support and that help. A couple weeks ago, I'd shared about gymnastics and trust and being there. Yesterday, we had our invite, and it was a great invite. And the girls did amazing at our invite. I was really proud of them, even though all of them focused on the negative things that happened, right? Oh, man, I didn't do that. I'm like, stop it. Like, you did so great. Like, let's look at the successes. Let's work on the failures on Monday. But today, we're looking at the successes. Something I have realized, I've only known these girls for one season. This is my second season, right? Just getting to know them still. I have learned what their faces look like in the corner of the mat. And I will know if they are determined or if they have decided to accept the support I'm giving them as a spot. And what that means is they climb in the corner and they get ready to do their tumbling pass. And they're like, Mike, I need you. Cool. I'm there, right? How do you need me? Do you need me 2 feet away? Do you need me involved in your tumbling pass? Where do you want me? Some of them are like, I need you back, but I need you close, but I need you like almost there. I'm like, you really don't know. I'm going to be there, right? And so what happens is I can see in their face in the corner, I can see the resolve. And I'm like, she's going to do this. And I get prepared. Like, we're doing this. And there are other times where they get in the corner and I can see in their face, I'm like, she ain't doing it. It's not going to happen. I'm going to still be there, but I know we're going to balk. I know we're not going to throw this pass. I can see it in her face. I know when they need support and how much support. And the only way that I know that is because I encounter them and I see them and I'm involved in that in their life. And it's important that we, in that holy habit of support, that we give support. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens. All of our burdens look different. Your burden might look light to me because, well, I've been through that. Your burden might look really overwhelming to me, but it might feel light to you, or vice versa. We don't know, but we're not asked or commanded to judge the burdens. We're asked and commanded to carry each other's burdens. And it doesn't matter what burden it is, but to come alongside somebody and to give them support. We're asked to receive support. For God gives us all the support. He is there at all times, for he is our creator God. If he created the mountains and the sun and the moon and the lights and all and the stars, everything, can he not support you in your need? We need to receive his support because it's unfailing and it's never wavering. We also need to allow support. That's the hard part. In Paul, when he was in Galatia, he was sick. He had an illness, he had an infirmity. And he went there and he allowed the people that he was there to minister to spread the gospel to minister and help him. He didn't really have a choice. He was sick. He needed their help. And they gathered around and they helped him. And he didn't say, no, don't help me. I'm here to help you. He allowed that. He mentions that in Galatians. He said, for you helped me and I learned from you. That's pretty cool. Paul, the overzealous man, right? On fire for God, strong-willed, right? God's using his tenacity to spread the gospel everywhere. and he needs help. And he didn't shirk that help. He accepted that help. There was a time in Africa. We were in Germany as missionaries, and we took 24 youth to Africa, to Tanzania, in the middle of nowhere. There were two groups. One group was doing a VBS. The other group was the one that I was leading, and we were doing a building project, and it laid 500 yards three times, so 1,500 yards of barbed wire. That stinks, because there's no tools. We have no tools at the compassion school. We have our gloves, and we have people to stretch that barbed wire, and we wrap it around poles. There's donkeys everywhere. I know, that's not what you were expecting in Africa. Donkeys everywhere, right? Just hee-hawing all the time, like they never stopped. Like 24 hours of a donkey blaying was just like, I'm done with it, right? The reason that we're laying the barbed wire fence is because there are hundreds of donkeys that are around this compassion school. And they get into the campus and they do what donkeys do, and they just hit things and they do other things that donkeys do, and the kids have to clean it up. And it's a nuisance, right? You would never think donkeys are a nuisance. These were a nuisance. And they were around our house all the time. And as the guys, we were put out into the office, right? We didn't have indoor plumbing. We didn't have anything, right? We were in the office, and you have mosquitoes, and I'm worried about malaria, and I'm freaking out, right? Never been to Africa before. And there's donkeys all night. And then there's buzzing all night, and you just never get any sleep, and you don't eat anything because, well, you're in Africa, right? Like, just what it is. And I remember we were at nearing the end of this trip, and we were doing a devotional and was talking about Paul getting help. And all of a sudden, this kid in the far corner, I don't remember his name, it piped off with something. I don't remember what it was, but I quipped back, right? I was sharp because I was tired. I needed help, and I quipped back. Nothing rude, nothing hard. And I had a student next to me just reach up, and they just touched my arm. And they said, "Mike?" I said, "Yeah." Right? Because I'm already prideful. I could do this. "How about you let us take care of you?" And I was like, "Pfft." She goes, "You just told us about Paul accepting help. When are you going to take the lesson that you just gave us?" And I was like, "Oh, golly," like right in the jugular, right? Like a 15-year-old just handed me the God, like just told me. And I sat down and I went to the room and I prayed. I was done. I got a nap in, but it was something that I had to give up. I had to let go of that pride for them to be able to minister to me. And it's really cool to be able to be ministered to by a student. But I had to allow that. I could have gone a total different way. "No, I got this," right? And just swatted that down and crushed it, right? What would that have shown me as a leader? Talking about Paul accepting ministering and me telling them, "You should do that," and then me not doing that. It was a moment. I don't remember their names, but I remember the feeling that I had was just pure humility. And it was huge that we allow. And that is where I come with the resolve of accepting support and help, even in the little things. It doesn't have to be big. If somebody says, "Hey, do you need help?" "Yeah, I do. I have no idea where. Where do you think I need help?" And they pop in. Right? "I think you need help with this. How's that running?" Right? They want to help. They want to support. That leads us to holy habit number 3, the pass. No, that's the weird one. Right? Pass. What does that mean, Mike? Well, we're going to dig into that. Jesus passes the gospel on in verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" When we think about this last holy habit, pass, I think about a relay race. Right? When I was first beginning my teaching career, I went to a conference called Passing the Baton. And they taught us as teachers how to pass the baton, right? The track coach was like, "Yes, this is awesome. This is exactly what I do." And so it always sticks to my head when I think of discipleship, right? The gospel and discipleship go hand in hand. What does this look like? And we see passing it on. And so I think of the baton pass. Now, I know I have 2 track coaches in here, and you'll correct me if I'm wrong. Please speak out. But it's something that is really cool. The relay race is neat because it's a team effort in an individual sport. Track is an individual sport. Gymnastics, individual sport. Swimming, individual sport. Most sports are individual, except basketball or baseball. Those are teamish sports, right? And so here we have this individual sport, and now you've taken the individually out, and you have made them a team. Not just points on the board, but now they have to work together for a common goal. That's huge. That's a different element. It's an element outside the individual athlete. The individual athlete can practice to run fast. They can run the drills on themselves. They can put in 100% effort 100% of the time, and they could be the fastest one on the team. But it doesn't make a hill of beans difference if the rest of the three aren't doing the same thing. Oh man, I ran my leg the fastest I could, but the other three are as slow as can be. Your relay race will not win. It's outside of themselves. They have to depend on somebody else to be just as fast as them and to try as hard as them. And then you have what I consider the equalizing element, the baton pass. You could practice it, and you can still mess it up. You can practice it, and it can go smoothly. And you don't know what's going to happen until that first person gets all the way around and gets ready to pass that baton. It's unknown. As coaches, that's when you start to bite your nails, right? They get to that last 50 yards like, I hope the baton pass goes well. You don't really remember how fast they ran, but the connection needs to be there. I mean, I can run decently fast. I'm probably not the fastest person in this room, but I'm sure if I practiced, I could beat some of you, right? Like, we'd get there. Some of you would smoke me, and that's just how that goes, right? But I can practice on my own. And when you think about that, you think of this picture with the gospel. And the gospel is there, and I can practice the gospel. I can hear the gospel. I can come every Sunday and be in church, and I can listen to what's being preached. I can go home and I can read the Bible. I can do all these things, but it doesn't work out the best if I'm not accepting it and applying it to my life. If I'm not passing the baton and being a team in this individual sport, the gospel falls flat. It's not really preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. If I'm the only one listening to that, who else is hearing that? How are we going to fill the halls of heaven? It can't happen. So we've got to practice. We've got to practice bearing good fruit, because our good fruit gives glory to God. Your good fruit gives glory to God. Not just being a good person, not just doing good things, but bearing good fruit, behaving, applying the gospel. We see here a good fruit comes from good trees. What's a good tree? Not just somebody who makes good choices. That's not what I'm talking about. A good tree is a sturdy tree. It's a tree that's got deep roots. It's a tree that has a good canopy of leaves that gets the sun, that accepts the rain. That makes a good, hardy tree. And that good, hardy tree will bear good fruit. Some of you in here might be tree farmers. What do you do with a bad tree? Tear it out. Replant a new one. Because the roots are weak. It's easy to tear out. It's dead. It's not bearing good fruit. Good trees bear good fruit. Good trees have good habits of digging down deep, finding the water source, tapping into that water source, being strong where they need to be. When the wind blows, they go with it, but yet they pop back into shape. That's a good tree. And those good trees bear good fruit. You also need to understand that when you fully accept the gospel, when you completely receive it and understand it, you are a new creation in God. He's made you anew. All those old trees, all those bad habits will slowly die away because you don't want them to be there anymore. You want the good habits. It's a new you. You are a new creation in Christ. But with that, you have to practice the gospel. You have to hear it. You have to accept it. And then you have to apply it. It's very important that we do those things because the last part of this relay race is letting go. You're not going to let go of the gospel. You're going to pass the gospel well. In track, when they practice this relay race, they practice the baton pass. I was never part of the relay race. I was on track. I was a field person, and I was not very good at it. But I remember watching all of them practice, right? And you would hear on the field as I was trying pole vault, right? Like, you would hear on the field, and this relay race would go, you would hear, stick! Oh, man. Stick! Oh, man. Right? And you would just hear this over and over and over again. And that is because as the people, the relay race, the parts of the relay race, they had to get in step with one another. I can't move my legs three times as fast as this person in front of me and expect to be able to catch up to their rhythm. They have to move in sync with one another. They have to. And so when you think of this as the gospel, think of this as discipleship. You've got to walk with somebody. You've got to practice it with somebody. You've got to get in step with them. You have to tell them, and you've got to get them in step with you with the gospel. And then when it comes to pass the baton, you've got to verbally cue them to reach back to accept it. And they have to reach back with an open, empty palm. They don't have anything to give you. They have everything to accept from you. And here is where it can mess up or go really well. The letting go process. As I, the one with the gospel, pass the person in front of me that I'm discipling, or I'm on a relay team, I yell, stick, which means it's time. They reach back and I put that squarely and firmly in their palm. And I have to run with them in step while we're both holding the baton until I feel that they have a firm grasp on that stick. And once they have a firm grasp, I can let go. And I can watch them run. And I can cheer them on. As if it's first priority, we have to preach the gospel. As its first priority in our holy habits, we have to pass the gospel. We have to work on it. But through that, we've got to practice and do that. In our holy habits, we have to prepare open-handed. Are we ready to receive the leading of the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to follow where he's going to lead you? You just sang about it. Where you go, I'll go. Did you truly mean it? That's the hard part, right? Are you ready? Are you prepared to accept the gospel? Are you prepared to accept the support of the gospel? As we see in Jesus with his banter between the devil, he had the gospel, man, he had the word at hand. He didn't just have words, he had the word in context, ready to go. It wasn't just a verse taken out of context that would help me or a word study, it was the word in context, the full gospel. And then he went out and he passed it. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Those three holy habits we have to practice. If you don't have a New Year's resolution, there are three of them to work on. Prepare to succeed. Succeed by being in the Word. And then pass that success on to the next person. It's really important that we do those three things. So I leave you with these nuggets. Right, in your notes and in your studies, how will you prepare to receive the gospel? How will you prepare to accept and to apply and to live it out? All of us are different, and all of us are going to apply the gospel differently out there because we live different lives. Different people are going to come to us that need the gospel. Different people are going to come to you and say, do you need help? Are you the one that says, nah, I don't need help on that. I've got it. It's easy. Or do you see the discipleship opportunity? Do you need help? Maybe their place in your life to disciple you on something. Or maybe God is telling them, go ask them for help because you're going to disciple them. Did you pass that opportunity because you weren't willing to accept and receive the help to be ministered to? And then lastly, are you ready to walk in step, in sync, and to practice the gospel with that person to where you can let go because they have firmly have a grasp on it? There's some heavy holy habits. But again, not everything all at once. 1%. What's the one thing that you can use to take a bite out of that you can practice? Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for giving us this history, Lord. As we look at Jesus, your temptation history, we look at it, we dig into it, we understand, Lord, you were prepared from the beginning. Lord, in the gospel, in the receiving of the gospel, is preparing us to walk with you open-handedly. Lord, I pray that you open the eyes of our heart so that when those opportunities arise, that we can go forth into those opportunities or we can accept those opportunities. Lord, give us the endurance, give us the strength, give us the wisdom and discernment to know what opportunities are ours. Lord, we ask that as we go out to make a difference, to spread the gospel, that you will give us the words, that you will give us the right heart posture, that we will follow you in anywhere or any way that you ask us to. Lord, we ask this in your precious holy name, Jesus Christ. And we all said, amen.